This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Hamdan kathiran tayyiban mubarakan fih. Kama yuhibbu Rabbuna wa yardah. والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله على خير خلق الله أجمعين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه وجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We move on today to hadith number 68, and this hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim agreed upon. The hadith of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari رضي الله عنه. He says, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم مثل الجليس الصالح والجليس السوء كحامل المسك ونافخ الكير فحامل المسك إما أن يحذيك وإما أن تبتاع منه وإما أن تجد منه ريحا طيبة ونافخ الكير إما أن يحرق ثيابك وإما أن تجد منه ريحا خبيثة. The Prophet ﷺ says, giving us an example, a parable. And so this comes under the parables that the Prophet ﷺ gave us. He says the parable or the example of the good friend and the bad friend is the example of the one who carries misk, perfume. And so this is the good friend and the bad friend. The one who deals in, basically the one who deals with working with gold or metals. And in the old days, what these people would do, you know, someone who's a goldsmith, or he works with gold, they would use billows, you know, things to blow onto the metal when it's hot. So what would this do? It would cause ashes to spread all over the place, and sparks and whatnot. So then the Prophet ﷺ explained further. He said, as for the first, the one who has perfume and, you know, he trades in perfume, he's someone who sells perfume. He says, either one of three things will happen. Either he'll gift you some of it, or you'll buy some of it from him, or at least you being around him, you'll benefit from the fragrance. You'll smell a nice smell whenever you're around him. And then he says, as for the second, nafikhul kir, the one who blows into these metals, either he's gonna burn your clothes, or you're going to smell something bad from him. And so what this hadith teaches us is the importance of having good friends. The importance of accompanying only the good people. And, you know, being aware of the danger of being in bad company. And so as you can see, you know, in this example, the good friend, you benefit from him in so many different ways. Directly and indirectly. Directly and indirectly. So as we see here, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned three possibilities. Either he'll gift you some of the perfume, and what this refers to is a good friend, he's always watching out for you, and so he's always going to gift you good advice. He's always going to gift you good advice. He sees you doing something wrong, he's going to advise you. He's going to go out of his way to, you know, make sure you're doing the right thing and not the wrong thing. Or you'll buy some perfume from him, and what this refers to is that you will go to him for advice. And, you know, instead of him coming to you, you go to him. Because of his good, you'll always want to be around him. Right? And benefiting from his good akhlaq and his good manners, and, you know, wanting to be around him, etc. Benefiting from him directly. And if none of that happens, then at the very least, you smell something nice from him, and that refers to his good manners and his righteousness. Even if he's not advising you, even if you don't go to him for advice, just being around him benefits you. How? You know, as they say, as-sahibu sahib. The friend is the one who pulls. There's like a magnetic force that who you're around basically shapes who you are. Right? Even if, you know, you're not benefiting from him directly, meaning, you know, he's not advising you, and, you know, you're not going to him for advice, and just being in that company, right? Just being in that company shapes who you are, right? Because these traits and these characteristics of akhlaq, they rub onto a person without him even realizing it, right? The environment you're in, it shapes you who you are without you even realizing it. And so here the Prophet ﷺ is saying, when you're around him, when you're around someone who sells perfume, you'll benefit. You know, even if you don't get some of that perfume, you'll like being in that company because of the nice smell. Right? Likewise, good friends, you'll always like to be in their companionship. Right? You'll always want to be around them because of the good that they're in, and that good, it rubs off onto you. That good, it rubs off onto you. As for the bad friend, the Prophet ﷺ gave his example. So, you know, the one who is, you know, he works in this kind of field, in a factory where, you know, he's dealing with metals or gold and, you know, fire and ashes, right? If you're around him, the Prophet ﷺ says that either he'll burn your clothes, right? And so what this refers to is that, you know, bad friends, they're going to harm you, right? With their bad advice. They're going to harm you when they're telling you to do the wrong thing, right? Or if they don't tell you to do what's wrong, then you're going to smell what's not nice. So being in that company, directly or indirectly, it's going to harm you. Directly or indirectly, it's going to harm you. And we have the other hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, al-mar'u ala dini khalilihi, فَلْيَنْظُرْ أَحَدُكُمْ مَنْ يُخَالِبْ. The Prophet ﷺ says that a person is on the deen of his close friend. Right? He didn't say just any friend. He said a close, intimate friend. You are on the same deen as him. And then he said, so let each and every single one of you be careful of who he befriends. Right? So if you take a kafir as your friend, and here we're talking about a close, intimate friend, then eventually that kufr and the evil is going to rub off onto you without you even realizing it. Without you even realizing it. And how many times have we seen, you know, our Muslim children who grew up in this part of the world, right? Who the parents don't care about who they befriend, who are their close friends, who they're hanging around. And they're growing up, right? While you're teaching them the deen at home, they're not spending most of their time with you. Instead, they're spending most of their time with their non-Muslim friends. And, you know, slowly but surely, that has a really negative influence on them. Right? How many times have we seen? In the end, what do they become? How many of them have gone astray? How many of them have been involved in crimes and whatnot? How many of them have even left Islam? Right? So that's why the Prophet ﷺ warned, you know, let each and every single one of you be careful of who he befriends. Of who he befriends. And we have, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warning us in the Quran as well. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Furqan, وَيَوْمَ يَعَضُّ الظَّالِمُ عَلَى يَدَيْهِ يَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِ اتَّخَذْتُ مَعَ الرَّسُولِ سَبِيلًا. On the day that the one who wronged himself, on the day of judgment, he's going to be biting his hands. He's going to say, I wish I had taken a path with the messenger, meaning with the Prophet ﷺ. Now that he's passed away, meaning with the righteous and the Muslims, I wish I was with them. Right? Why? يَا وَيْلَتَا لَيْتَنِي لَمْ أَتَّخِذْ فُلَانًا خَلِيلًا. He had the wrong friends. He was in the wrong company. He says, I wish I never took so-and-so as my close friend. لَقَدْ أَضَلَّنِي عَنِ الذِّكْرِ بَعْدَ إِذْ جَاءَنِي. He caused me to go astray from the dhikr, which refers to the Quran and Islam. He caused me to go far astray from it after it had come to me. After the guidance came to me, right? This friend caused me to go astray. And so we need to be really careful, especially in this part of the world, you know, where, you know, it's easy to go astray. We need to be extremely careful of who we befriend and who we're spending our time with. The next hadith is also in, it's also agreed upon, muttafaqun alayhi in Bukhari and Muslim, the hadith of Abi Hurairah radiallahu an. Qala qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, la yaldagh al-mu'minu min juhrin wahidin marratayn. La yaldagh al-mu'minu min juhrin wahidin marratayn. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that the believer, the person of Iman, does not get bitten from the same hole twice. The believer does not get bitten from the same hole twice. Now, this is quite a famous hadith. I'm sure, you know, most of us have heard of this hadith, right? But what do we understand from this hadith? And usually, many people, they quote this hadith in reference to what? What does it mean? Okay. Don't do the sin that you've done before again. Anyone else?
If you have done something wrong.
Mm-hmm. If you do something wrong, don't do it again. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. If harm comes to you from some people, don't go back to them again. Okay. Anyone else?
If you have done a mistake, don't do it again.
Yeah, if you've done a mistake, you don't repeat that mistake. Right? Now usually it's mentioned in this context. It's usually mentioned, like a lot of people mention this hadith, in the context of the dunya and our worldly affairs. You know, you did something that landed you in trouble, or you basically, let's say for example that you failed an exam because you didn't study, right? So you're going to make sure next time you study, right? Or you started a business and it didn't work out, and there are reasons for that. You know, next time you start a business, you're not going to make those same mistakes, right? It's usually mentioned in reference to dunya. However, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he mentioned this, he was mentioning this in the context of the deen. In the context of the deen, that when you commit a sin, right, you shouldn't fall into that sin again. As we know, we commit sins because of shaitan, right? Look at what shaitan did to Adam alayhi salam and his wife Hawa, right? He made them eat from the tree. Now Adam alayhi salam, would he ever do that again if Allah had allowed him to stay in Jannah, right? Would he have allowed shaitan to trick him a second time from the same door, from that same tree, for example? No, right? Maybe through another way, shaitan will trick him to land him into another sin, but not the same one, right? And so the mu'min, the believer, because of his iman, right? Because of his iman, he realizes his mistake and he doesn't repeat it, right? Unlike a person who, you know, he doesn't have iman or he has very low iman. If he does a sin, he easily repeats it, right? Because of a lack of iman. Because of a lack of iman. And that's why the person who has iman, if shaitan lands him into a sin the first time, how does he feel? Because of his iman, he feels in a state of, he's basically in a state of regret and remorse and grief. He's like, what did I do? Right? And that makes him turn to Allah, asking Allah to forgive him, right? And he feels, you know, in a state of shame, etc. Right? Why? Because of his iman, right? His iman is basically pushing him to do all of this. And then he's going to make sure that he never commits that sin again, right? And so that is what the Prophet ﷺ is telling us here, that, you know, the believer who is wise and smart, he doesn't get bitten from the same hole twice. Now, this is actually a parable, right? This is actually a parable where the Prophet ﷺ is saying, just like if you go and you put your hand into a hole, and this hole happens to be, let's say, the hole of a snake, right? And you get bitten by the snake. Would you ever go back to that hole and put your hand in there ever again? Right? No one would do such a thing, right? Likewise, the believer, he realizes that shaitan is the one who trapped him, And so he's not going to let shaitan trap him from that same trap again. Right? And that's why shaitan, when he realizes that, you know, now this person, he realizes that, you know, I trapped him from here. And he's now put up his defenses. Right? So I can't get to him from this door. I'm going to try another door. I'm going to try through another way. And shaitan, he never gives up. Right? All the way until the end. He never gives up on us. Right? We have the famous story of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, who when he was on his deathbed, and he was going in and out of consciousness, and he was saying, you know, his companions were next to him, and he was saying, not yet, not yet. He was saying, not yet, not yet. So when he regained consciousness, they asked him, what were you talking about? You were saying, not yet. So he said, shaitan came to me. And he said, oh Ahmed, you have succeeded. You have won. You have defeated me. So Imam Ahmed, look at what he was saying here. That no, as long as I'm still breathing, the battle is not over. Right? The battle is not over until you pass away, and then that's it. Right? So as long as we're alive, shaitan's not going to leave us alone. Right? That's the lesson we learned from this. The next hadith is found in Sunan Ibn Majah and Shu'ab al-Iman by Imam al-Bayhaqi. And there's actually a difference of opinion among the scholars of hadith regarding the authenticity of this hadith. Some of them graded it as sahih, like Ibn Hibban, and others like Shaykh al-Albani considered it to be ba'if. It's a hadith of Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu. He says, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يا أبا ذر لا عقل كالتدبير ولا ورع كالكف ولا حسب كحسن الخلق. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said to Abu Dharr al-Ghifari رضي الله عنه, the famous companion Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, O Abu Dharr, there is no intellect, no aql, like being able to manage your affairs. And there is no wara. Wara basically is a term that means to stay away from certain things. There is no wara like al-kaf, which means to abstain, to stay away. And there is no hasab, there is no honor. There is no honor like good manners. Like good manners. So this hadith basically, here the Prophet ﷺ is mentioning three things. And these three things he mentions the best of it, right? The best of these three things. So the first is good intellect. People think that a smart person, a person of intellect, is someone who's a genius, right? In the worldly sense. So the Prophet ﷺ says the best sign of a person of intellect is someone who he manages his affairs properly, right? And as the Shaykh mentions here, both his affairs of the dunya as well as his affairs related to his deen. Related to his deen. So he manages his affairs properly. He's not all over the place, right? He prioritizes. He manages his affairs. And anyone who manages his affairs properly, he'll be successful. He'll be successful. If he manages his affairs properly related to the affairs of his dunya, then he'll be successful in his dunya. Right? If he manages his affairs properly with respect to the deen, with respect to what Allah has commanded him to do and forbidden him from, then he'll be successful in the akhirah. Right? It's all about managing one's affairs. Right? So you see, for example, people who are organized, you know, they organize their day, for example. Okay, today I'm going to do this, and they plan out their day. You know, by the end of the day, they've gotten everything done. Right? But someone who is not good at managing his affairs, you know, he's all over the place. He says, I'll do this now, I'll do this later, and you know, he doesn't plan ahead. Then, you know, usually, he's not successful. Likewise, with regards to our deen, right? Prioritizing. Okay, what's most important for me right now? My salah, for example. Right? Salah is number one. Right? Because the Prophet ﷺ says that the very first thing that the servant will be asked about on the Day of Judgment is what? It's about your salah. Allah's not going to ask you about anything else before He asks you about your salah. So, you know, you're going to prioritize that. Let me work on my salah. Then let me work on this after, etc. So this is the first sentence. The second sentence is related to wara. Wara. Now, al-wara basically means to stay away from certain things in the dunya. Now, there's another similar term, which means to abstain from things. What is it? Zuhd. Right? Zuhd means to stay away from the dunya. So what's the difference between zuhd and wara? What's the difference between zuhd and wara? If they both mean abstaining, staying away.
Zuhd is for abstaining because of the purpose of abstaining is the Day of Judgment or Allah for Azala, but for wara is it?
So wara is what? For the purpose of the dunya?
Okay. I think zuhd is more extreme way compared to...
Okay, so zuhd is a higher level.
Higher level.
Okay, anyone else? Okay, it's close to that. Basically, the scholars say, as zuhd, and this was mentioned by Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, says as zuhd is to stay away from that which brings no benefit to you in the akhirah. To stay away from the things of the dunya that are not going to bring you any benefit in the akhirah. And wara means to stay away from that which can potentially harm you in the akhirah. That which can potentially harm you in the akhirah. Right? So now give me an example of each. Now that we understand the meaning of both. So zuhd means to stay away from the things of the dunya that won't bring you any benefit in the akhirah. Wara means to stay away from something in the dunya that can potentially harm you in the akhirah. Okay. So zuhd, watching TV. All right? Yeah. And wara?
No, my dad.
Okay.
Wara, maybe like there's food which he's not certain if it's halal or haram. So instead of eating it, he stays away from
that. Okay. So food that you don't know if it's halal or haram. So it's better to stay away from it because it could potentially harm you in the akhirah.
On that note, is there sin if you don't know? You think it's halal? I'm not sure.
That's the thing. It can harm you, right? So if it turns out to be haram, then yes, you're sinful. Right? That potential harm. Okay. But I want example. Okay, so what are social media? To stay away from social media because there are haram things there.
For example, if you have a very high paying job, and then instead of purchasing luxury cars and luxury items in this world, you just stay away from those things.
Yeah, so you're rich, but you don't use that money in the luxuries of the dunya, which are halal, 100% halal. But there's no benefit of it in the akhirah. Yeah, yeah, because you know, in the بعض الظن إثم. So if you always assume things, sometimes your assumption is correct, and other times it's not correct, and you'll land in sin. You'll land in sin. So zuhd means to stay away from the dunya, the luxuries of the dunya, because although it brings you benefit in the dunya, it's going to bring you zero benefit in the akhirah. Right? It's going to bring you zero benefit in the akhirah. Every halal thing that Allah has made halal for us, right? If we look at the life of the Prophet ﷺ, he used to stay away from it. Right? We have so many examples from the life of the Prophet ﷺ where he had money, like towards the end of his life. They were well off, but he chose to not use it in the luxuries of the dunya. But that doesn't mean at the same time to completely abstain from the dunya, right? We have the example of how the Prophet ﷺ criticized those three men who came to him, and you know, they said, we're going to completely abstain, right? One said, I'm not going to marry any woman. Another said, I'm not going to eat anything, right? So, zuhd basically means to take from the dunya what you need, your essential needs, but then the extra, the luxuries of the dunya, right? You'll benefit by enjoying them in the dunya, but there's zero benefit in the akhirah. As for wara, then as we said, it's what you fear the potential harm of it in the akhirah. So, you know, the example of, you know, meat or food, you don't know, is it halal or is it haram? It could be halal, it could be haram. To stay on the safe side, you know, avoid it, right? And so many other examples, right? A haram or a transaction, you don't know, should I get into this transaction or not, right? So basically, one is very careful about his deen, right? Because it's a gray area, for example, and he doesn't know. You know, it could be okay, but it could also be, you know, it could also bring you harm. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, there's no better wara than al-kaf. Kaf means to abstain. To just abstain. To abstain from what is haram. To abstain from what is haram. And to also abstain from that which is not necessarily haram, but as we said, it could be haram. It could be haram. In the third sentence, there is no better حسب ولا حسب كحسن الخلق. There is no better honor or dignity than having good manners. And the Shaykh mentions here that when it comes to the status of honor, you get honor through two ways. Number one, through your lineage, right? So you come from a noble family, like our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came from a noble family. Now people look at you in a certain way because you come from a noble family, and they associate honor and dignity with you. Because it's expected that since you come from this family, you know, you're going to have noble manners, and you know, you're going to carry yourself in a certain way. because of that. Right? But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam here did not say honor comes through, you know, the family that you come from. Right? Because it could be that people who come from honorable families may not have those traits of nobility, etc. So the Prophet ﷺ directed us to husn al-khuluq, right? And so by striving to have good manners, it doesn't matter whether you come from a noble family or not. By striving to have good manners, you know, you could reach a level of honor that a person from an honorable family may not reach. Right? That's what the Prophet ﷺ is telling us here. And when it comes to husn al-khuluq, there are two kinds. There is having husn al-khuluq with Allah, right? And, you know, that is by, you know, treating Allah and looking at Allah in a certain way. For example, with what He has legislated for us and what He has decreed for us, having good thoughts of Allah, etc., being patient over, you know, anything that He makes us go through, etc. This is all part of husnul khuluq with Allah. And then there is husnul khuluq with the creation. And that is well known, right? Behaving with people in the best of manners. All right, we move on to the last hadith for tonight. And this hadith is in Sahih al-Bukhari, narrated by Abu Hurairah radiyallahu an. قال جاء رجل فقال يا رسول الله أوصني فقال لا تغضب ثم ردد مرارا فقال لا تغضب. Abu Hurairah radiyallahu an says that a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and said, O Messenger of Allah, advise me. Now he didn't just say give me advice. He said give me a wasiyah. What's a wasiyah? It's not just an advice, but it's more powerful than just that advice. It's a will. You know, like someone who's dying, he's going to give the best advice for, you know, his family, for example. He's going to write it in his will. Right? I want you to do this and that after I'm gone, right? This is called a wasiyah. So the man, he came and said, Ya Rasulullah, awsini, give me a wasiyah. Meaning, give me the best advice, the most comprehensive advice that you can possibly give, right? As if I'm never going to see you again. Now what do you advise me to do? How do you advise me to live? So he was expecting something like how the Prophet ﷺ would give other people advice, right? We have so many similar hadith, right? That companion said, Ya Rasulullah, give me a word, just give me a piece of advice, a few words that I can hold on to and I won't have to ask anyone after you. So the Prophet ﷺ said, قُلْ آمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ ثُمَّ اسْتَقِمْ. Say, I believe in Allah, and then remain firm upon that, remain steadfast upon that. Right? So this was a very comprehensive advice. Right? So this companion was wanting that. Right? But what did the Prophet ﷺ say instead? The Prophet ﷺ told him, لا تغضب. Do not get angry. So the man, he wasn't satisfied. Right? Because what did he want? He wanted something more powerful, like a very powerful advice, very comprehensive. So he asked again, Ya Rasulullah, give me a wasiyah. And Abu Hurairah says he repeated it more than once. The Prophet ﷺ repeated it, and again he asked, and then the Prophet ﷺ repeated the same advice. فَقَالَ لَا تَغْضَبْ. He said, do not get angry. The Prophet ﷺ kept on repeating this advice to him. Now it seems in the end, he got the point, so he stopped. And he left with that piece of advice. Now, the scholars say that the Prophet ﷺ would always advise people who would come to him with different pieces of advice based on their circumstances. For example, we have more than one hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ was asked, what is the best good deed? What is the best good deed? And in each instance, he answered differently. Right? What is the best good deed? He would answer differently. Right? So sometimes he would say, obeying your parents. Sometimes he would say, al-jihad fi sabilillah. Right? So the scholars say, whenever you have one question which is the same, but a different answer, it's because the Prophet ﷺ knew about the situation of the person. And he knew what's appropriate for that person. Likewise here. The Prophet ﷺ knew that this person has a bad temper. He has a problem with his anger. So the best advice I can give him is going to be control your anger. Right? If you really want the best advice from me, then that's the advice I'm going to give. That which is appropriate for you. So here, when the Prophet ﷺ said, do not get angry, this is a very comprehensive piece of advice, contrary to what the man was thinking. Right? Why is it so comprehensive? In two words, you know, the Prophet ﷺ gave us everything we need with regards to this problem of anger. Do not get angry. Meaning, in two instances. The first, before the anger, right? Basically, don't allow yourself to get angry. Don't take the steps towards making sure that you don't fall into anger. And that is by training yourself, right? They even have, you know, anger management, whatever programs, right, that train you to control your anger. So if someone has a problem with their anger, then they need to take the steps to avoid that, right? They need to take the steps to avoid that. And this is what Islam teaches us, right? To not get angry, to control our anger. وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا غَضِبُوا هُمْ يَغْفِرُونَ. Those who, when they get angry, they forgive. Right? And in Surah Ali Imran, what does Allah say? وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظَ. Those who control their rage. You know, Allah is praising the people of Jannah. And among their qualities, those who used to control their rage. So, basically, taking the steps before. And then, the second is when you get angry, you know, if you end up in a state of anger, that state of anger, where is it? It's in the heart, right? Don't let that to come out. Let it to stay in the heart, right? Sometimes we're unable to control our heart, right? These are emotions, these are feelings that are uncontrollable because of how Allah created us, right? But Allah may not hold us accountable for what's in our heart, but He will hold us accountable for our actions afterwards, our words and our actions. So here, we need to make sure that we don't allow that anger to come out in the form of words, by insulting those who made you angry, by using words that are inappropriate, and actions, right? Not hitting them, whatever, right? So controlling our words and our hands while we're in a state of while we're in a state of anger. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Laysa shadidu bisur'a," right? The one who's the strong person, he's not necessarily the one who is physically strong and is able to beat up others. إِنَّمَا الشَّدِيدُ الَّذِي يَمْلِكُ نَفْسَهُ عِنْدَ الْغَضَبِ. But rather, the strong man is the one who, when he becomes angry, he's able to control himself. When he becomes angry, he's able to control himself. Right? And so, look at how this one piece of advice is comprehensive, and it basically gives us the solution to this problem, right? It gives us the solution to this problem that we should live our lives without getting angry, but if we end up, you know, becoming angry, then we need to control ourselves. And when we look at the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we find that he would never become angry for what people would do to him as a person. And he would never seek revenge for anything personal related to the dunya or related to him as a person. But he would become angry. He would become angry if the bounds of Allah are transgressed. He would only become angry for the sake of Allah. Right? On many instances, the Sahaba would describe the Prophet as becoming angry. Right? They would say, and then he became angry. When? Whenever, you know, whenever the boundaries of Allah are transgressed. Whenever the boundaries of Allah are transgressed, that's the only time he would become angry. Otherwise, over personal reasons, he would never become angry. And this is again, you know, how we should carry ourselves. Right? This is how we should carry ourselves. You know, we should never take anything personal when people do things to us, because, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what does he say? وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْضَ وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ. Those who control their rage, and also those who forgive others, right? Because in the end of the day, you know, if you want to take revenge for what someone did to you personally, you'll get your revenge in the dunya, right? But how does that benefit you in the akhirah? If you are to pardon and forgive, you would benefit, right? And that is by Allah rewarding you. You know, we have the hadith. What's the hadith? The Prophet ﷺ says that Allah has reserved a house in the middle of Jannah for those who, when they're able to, you know, carry out their anger, they repress it. When they're able to take revenge, they control themselves and they don't do it. Right? They control their rage and they don't take revenge when they're able to. Right? So there is a benefit in controlling your rage and not taking revenge. But if you want to take revenge, and you have every right to do so if someone wronged you, but you won't get any reward in the akhirah. Instead, you'll get what you wanted in the dunya, right? And that brings us to the previous hadith of, you know, staying away from that which doesn't bring you any benefit in the akhirah. And Allah knows best. And inshallah, we'll stop with this hadith. And next week is the last Monday of the month. So we pause on the last Monday of every month. We stop the book and we have an open Q&A. We have an open Q&A, inshallah ta'ala. Any questions?
Always hear that, like, whenever you do a sin,
What I meant by this hadith, the hadith that we spoke about, that the mu'min doesn't, get bitten by the same hole twice, doesn't fall into the same sin twice. What that means is, because of his iman, he makes sure he doesn't fall into that sin again, right? But later on down the road, let's say after a while, he ends up falling into that sin again, right? He fell into that sin again because his iman went down. During that period of time, there was a period of time, right? In the beginning, his iman was high, right? Let's say it's a period of, 3 months. He committed the sin, and then 3 months later, he committed the sin again. Now, when he first committed the sin, his iman was strong because he turned to Allah, sincerely repenting. And he put up his guard, and he made sure he's not going to go back to that sin again. But somewhere down the line, his defense became weak. He, went into the state of ghafla, the state of heedlessness, forgetting about Allah, right? He becomes attracted to the dunya. And so, his defense comes down, and then shaitan traps him in the same trap again, right? So that's what it means. Now, when he falls into it a second time, because of his iman, he returns back to Allah. And then if it happens a third time, a fourth time, every time he goes back to Allah. So that is the meaning of what you're talking about, where the believer, whenever he sins, he repents, even if it keeps on going on. Because then we have the other hadith where the Prophet ﷺ says that there's a man who, he every time he commits a sin, he returns to Allah seeking his forgiveness. And Allah says, this is my servant who knows that he has a Rabb who forgives. And so I have forgiven him. Right? Something along those lines. It's a famous hadith. And Allah knows this. Yeah. So the question is regarding iman. What is the best way to keep our iman strong? Now, we mentioned a few of these things tonight, actually. One of them was good company, right? Because being in the company of people of iman, right, it's going to rub off onto you. So being in good company. This is one of the most important things to keep our iman high. Besides that, basically busying yourself with that which is beneficial for your iman, right? Like reciting the Quran, attending, gatherings of dhikr, and, gatherings like this, which the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that, whenever you have a group of people coming together like this in one of the masajid, learning the book of Allah, four things happen. Sakina, tranquility and peace descends on them, and rahmah, the mercy of Allah, surrounds them, and the angels, number three, the angels surround them, and number four, وَذَكَرَهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي مَنْ عِنْدَهُ. Allah mentions these people to those who are close to him, meaning the angels, right? So these are places where your iman goes up. Also, seeking knowledge of Islam, right? Reading, listening to lectures. The more you learn, the more your iman is going to get strong. Also, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us, to visit the graveyards, because visiting the graveyards and burying the dead, etc., it reminds you of the akhirah. And it reminds you that you're not here forever, you're here temporarily, and that is where we're heading to. Every single one of us is going to be in that same place very soon. So this also helps to keep our iman strong, along with many other things, but these are some of the main things, and Allah knows best. Yeah. Yeah, so the question is about assuming. So basically, assuming things about people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اجْتَنِبُوا كَثِيرًا مِنَ الظَّنِّ فَإِنَّ بَعْضَ الظَّنِّ إِثْمٌ. O you who believe, stay away from much assumption, because some assumptions are sinful. So, in general, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also says, إِيَّاكُمْ الظَّنِّ. You know, beware of suspicion and assuming. Because when we assume things about people, we're doing so without evidence. Right? We're doing so without evidence. Yes, we may think most likely he's the one who did it to me. Right? But if you don't have evidence, then, you know, you could be right, you could be wrong. And if you end up being wrong, then that brings us to what we were talking about. Al-wara, right? To do something that, to stay away from something that could potentially harm you in the akhirah. And so we need to be aware of suspicion and assuming things about others. A true believer has only good thoughts about his Muslim brothers and sisters, and he thinks only highly of them, unless he has evidence. You know, if you have proof in front of you about someone doing something, then that's different, right? Then it's not an assumption. And Allah knows best. So, if you do your due diligence and you investigate and you look into it, the same thing can be said about, as we said, food, halal meat, for example. You went, you asked, where is the source of this meat coming from? Perhaps you go and visit the slaughterhouse and you see it's being done in a halal, legit way. If it turns out that you ate something haram, then you're not held accountable for that because you did your due diligence. The same thing can be said about this. If you did your due diligence in terms of investing in stocks and you asked about whatever companies or stocks, and it turns out they're legit, they're fine, then that's it. You won't be held accountable. You won't be held accountable because you did your due diligence. But someone who is negligent, right? And then it turns out what he did was haram. And this is what we're talking about.
And would due diligence, because I'm not an expert in finance, would due diligence be taking the opinion of someone we trust?
Yes. Taking the opinion of someone you trust who is skilled in that area. Yeah. Allahu Akbar. Any other questions?
Is that
have both tafsirs. Most of the tafsirs mention that it's referring to a person, a friend that you had. Because the next ayah says, لَقَدْ أَضَلَّنِي عَنِ الذِّكْرِ بَعْدَ إِذْ جَاءَنِي وَكَانَ الشَّيْطَانُ لِلْإِنسَانِ خَذُولًا. That shaitan is ever deceiving to human beings. So some scholars said that this refers to the khalil, shaitan. But others said no. And shaitan is also like that. He deceives us. And as shaitan says about himself, on the day of judgment, he will say, he'll run away from us. He'll run away from all these people who he's the one who put them into trouble, and he'll say, I have nothing to do with you. As Allah mentions in Surah Ibrahim, that long conversation between them and shaitan on the day of judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Some say it's a person. It was a person. Wallahu a'lam. So the question is, can shaitan use human beings to deceive us? Is that the question? No, that human being is also a shaitan. Right? Because what does Allah say? Surah An-Nas. What does Allah say in Surah An-Nas? مِنَ الْجِنَّةِ وَالنَّاسِ. Right? We seek refuge in Allah from shaitan. Right? مِنْ شَرِّ الْوَسْوَاسِ الْخَنَّاسِ الَّذِي يُوَسْوِسُ فِي صُدُورِ النَّاسِ مِنَ الْجِنَّةِ وَالنَّاسِ. We seek refuge in Allah from shaitan and his whisperings. The shaitan, which is both from the jinn and from human beings. And elsewhere Allah also mentions the shayateen talking to each other and plotting with each other, right? In, I believe, Surah Al-An'am. The jinn plotting with the human shaitan. So the jinn shaitan scheming with the human shaitan. So all these evil people we have out there, they are also shayateen, right? They are shayateen themselves. The shayateen of human beings. Al-jinnah means jinn, yeah. I'm not sure if it's plural of jinn. Wallahu a'lam. But, it refers to jinn, the jinn. وَإِنَّمَا سُمِّيَ الْجِنُّ جِنًّا because we can't see it. So it comes from the root word of Jannah. Jim and Noon. Jim and Noon. Jannah means to disappear. فَلَمَّا جَنَّ عَلَيْهِ اللَّيْلُ رَآ كَوْكَبًا. Ibrahim, when the night disappeared. Right? So the verb Jannah means to disappear. So Jannah is called Jannah because we can't see it. And a Jannah in the dunya means a garden because it's covered with trees. You can't see it. And a jinn is called a jinn because you can't see it. And Al-Majinna, what's Al-Majinna? Al-Majinnatu is the shield. When you go to war, you have a shield. So because the person can't, you're hidden behind it.
Sheikh, I think the jinn itself, the most must be
John. Al-Jan?
Al-Jan. Mm-hmm.